Good morning, everyone. We're making our way through John's Gospel. However, as we prepare to head into Easter week, I thought that today we should jump ahead to some of the things Jesus said to his disciples right at the end of that very last week before his arrest and crucifixion. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." As I reflect upon those words, it hit me that most of the time, we seem to be hearing things, seeing things, experiencing things which if we're honest, are pretty troubling. A typical morning's headlines might read, "Bomb blast kills 30 in Kabul. Russian jets hit Syrian cities near a Turkish border. COVID-19 cases surge again. Stock markets are unsure. And on the local front, asylum seeker tragedy." Someone said to me a little while ago, "Murray, we're only a doctor's visit away from a cancer diagnosis, you know." He's right, I think. Events on a national and international scale can be troubling, but troubles within our own private world can be very, very troubling. As I look around the room this morning, many of you know exactly what I'm speaking about, and life for many in our church family right at the moment is maybe very troubling. I believe that Jesus' words to us today will bring hope and encouragement and victory in the midst of our trouble. So let's open the Bible. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 14. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." But it seems to me that they had every reason to be troubled. I want you to notice that where these words were said, Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room, sharing their last meal together. He's just rolled up his sleeves, bent down and washed his disciples' feet. The King of Kings, down on hands and knees, washing the muck and grime of the city streets off their feet. He then predicts that one of his close friends, in fact one of his disciples, one of those in the room with him that night, will betray him. He even points out to John in private who it is that will do this. And he hands Judas, the betrayer, a piece of bread and says, "What are you about to do? Do quickly." After Jesus made his way out into the night to betray the Son of God, Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." Can you imagine what that must have been like? These men had left everything to follow Jesus. They'd literally walked away from their families, their jobs. They'd left everything to follow Jesus. Their very lives were at risk. And now he was going to leave them and go someplace where they could not follow? Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Just imagine how Peter must have felt in that moment. Imagine how the others must have felt. Surely, if Peter of all people was going to deny Jesus, surely that meant that some great trial stood before them, something that would test each of them, something that would stretch each of them to the absolute limit. These guys, I imagine they would have been under a lot of stress in that moment. Do you know what that feels like? When it seems that your whole world is coming down around you, suddenly everything seems to be going pear-shaped and you can't make head nor tail of anything. I reckon that's what these guys must have been feeling like, confused, anxious, scared. The thing is, Jesus knew that within a few short hours, things were going to get even worse for them. But then Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Put your faith in me. The thing is, it's one thing to put your faith in the God who acted in the days of old, back in the days of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. It's quite another to put your faith in the one standing before you, the flesh and blood standing before you, the one who is being betrayed as you finished your meal, the one who was about to be denied three times by your chief disciple, Peter, and the one who was about to be abandoned by all and then crucified by his enemies. I mean, if you think about it, if you think it through, this was a hard call that Jesus made, and yet he makes the same call to us today. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. No matter how bleak things seem, trust in me. That is what Jesus says to you and me today, just as he said to that little group of men the night before he was put to death. And do you know what Jesus did next? I guess because he knew how much they needed it, he gave his friends a quick little glimpse of heaven, probably to encourage them, as if to say, hey, keep this image before you. It will give you strength. And we need to continually keep this image before us as well. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. In my Father's house, there are lots of rooms. There's plenty of room for everyone. Not just to stay the night. No, the Greek word that John uses implies a permanent dwelling place. Jesus is talking about the ultimate home for all those who love him. This cosmos which surrounds us now was built for us. And the promise of Scripture is a new cosmos, a new heaven and earth, redeemed, set free from the curse of sin and death, where God will dwell with his people forever. Now, it's easy to think that we don't really know much about what that place will be like, but I'm not sure that is really true. God has revealed much about himself through what he has made. The book of Romans makes this very clear. We call it general revelation. And it's so clear that Paul says we are without excuse. The whole cosmos was made as a home for us and a place for God to relate and to be with us. When Jesus returns, all creation will be renewed and restored. It literally groans in anticipation of that moment. Hollywood tends to paint a picture that's pretty boring. Lots of clouds and not a lot of colour. Well, I reckon if God created this world and he's responsible for every sunset and sunrise, every flower and every bird, every coral reef and mountain range, I've got no doubt that it will be a pretty special place. The main thing, the only thing that really matters, is that we will be with the Lord. The other thing to remember is that in the end, we don't go to be with God. God comes to be with us, to live in his world with us, the new heaven and the new earth, the home of righteousness, where the knowledge of God covers the whole earth. This is the clear teaching of the New Testament, and this was the hope shared by the early church, and that is what Jesus was getting at. Times are tough and they are going to get tougher, guys, but I'm going to do something that will open the way back to God. I'm going to prepare a place for each of you and everything is going to be okay. He then said, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Can you understand Thomas's confusion? I can. I love this guy's honesty. He just wears his heart out there on his sleeve, doesn't he? Hadn't Jesus just said, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later? How can he know the way? He doesn't even understand where Jesus is going. How can he possibly know the way there? But then Jesus brings some clarity. Thomas, you do know the way. I am the way. If you know me, you know the way. That's all you need to know, Thomas. Just know me. Just trust in me. That's all you need to worry about. I am the way. When we think about that expression, the way, It's normally the way between two things. When someone asks the way to the beach, what they're asking is, how do I get from here to the beach? What Jesus is speaking about is the way between us and God, not the way from where I am now to where God is now. No, that is nonsensical. God is omnipresent. That is, he is literally everywhere all the time. Jesus is speaking about the way from us to God himself. Jesus said, I am the way, because the only way from us to God is through the forgiveness that comes when we put our trust in Jesus. You see, our sins have separated us from God. That's what the scriptures teach us. When we put our trust in Jesus, when we earnestly say, Lord, I can't do it. I can't fix up the mess I've made of my life. I can't fix up all the times that I've sinned against you. But I believe that your death on the cross can fix it all up if I just trust in you for my salvation. That is the wonderful truth of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that he is the way and he is the only way. That's why Jesus said, I am the truth. Because he can be utterly dependent upon to provide a way back to God. Many will tell you today that there is no absolute truth, that what is true for one person is not necessarily true for another. I don't agree. There is absolute truth. There is absolute reality. There has to be, and it is found in Jesus. You see, ultimately, it doesn't matter what you or I believe about reality. That will not change the true state of things. It's a little like the guy falling from the top of a very high building. He can call out to people on the way down, I'm fine, I'm not in any danger, I'm flying, this feels wonderful, this feels great. The reality is, though, regardless of what he thinks or says, the truth will catch up with him eventually. The truth is that he's hurtling toward the ground, accelerating at 9.8 meters per second, and he's about to die. That's the truth. And it doesn't matter what he says or thinks in that moment. There is absolute truth, and he's about to die. The truth is that there is only one way to God, Jesus. It's quite beyond me as to how people can believe that access to the living God, the creator of the universe, would be anything other than exclusive. I mean, how could it be any other way? Finally, Jesus said, I am the life. Because as we've seen already, and we will continue to see repeatedly throughout John's gospel, he is the very author of life itself and the source of life for every believer. In John's letter found at the end of the New Testament, we find him making this amazing statement. I love the way the New Living Translation puts this. In 1 John 1, verse 1, it says, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. Is that not amazing? This is why Jesus is the only way to God, because he himself is eternal life. And only those who are found in him have eternal life. Now just remember when Jesus said these things to his disciples. This is just prior to his arrest and crucifixion. I think Jesus was wanting to encourage his disciples as they entered a really scary time, a time when all would desert him because they simply feared for their very lives. And I think Jesus was wanting to show them that mere physical existence matters little, that the only life worth worrying about ultimately is the life which Jesus brings, because he himself is life. Finally, I want to point you to the wonderful example of faith which Jesus gives us here. In this very moment, when Jesus said these words to his disciples, he is actually living out the faith he calls us to have. Now, the book of Hebrews tells us that now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Remember that Jesus is as completely human as you or I. Right at this moment, as he says these words, he is exercising faith in his Heavenly Father in exactly the same way we need to. Jesus was just hours away from his prayer in the garden where he begged the Father to find another way. As he faced the reality of his impending crucifixion, he was so stressed, so anxious about what was about to happen that he began sweating blood. Yeah, the capillaries in his skin, the blood vessels, the tiny blood vessels were actually bursting because of the stress he was under. Yet in faith, he confidently said to his followers, "I am the way," knowing that very soon he would hang helplessly on a cross. And he said, "I am the truth," knowing that very soon the lies of evil people would apparently enjoy a spectacular triumph over him. And he said, "I am the life," knowing that very soon his lifeless corpse would be wrapped up and placed in a tomb. There are going to be lots of times for us when the way ahead will seem just as hopeless as it did for Jesus and his small band of followers that night. Eventually, they learn to trust in him, despite their circumstances, and we need to do the same thing. They didn't learn that lesson that night. That night, the night Jesus was betrayed and arrested, they didn't trust in him. They all bolted. They all disappeared. They all pretty much deserted him. But eventually, they learned to trust in him, despite the bleakness and apparent hopelessness of their circumstances. Every day, every single day, regardless of the trials we face, regardless of the nature of our circumstances, we need to step out in faith, putting our trust in the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, knowing that even if and when death takes this body, ultimately, we are safe in him. Amen. May the Lord bless you this Easter week.